We're going to go to Haggai chapter 1, verse 14. Haggai is the third to last book in the Old Testament, and it's just a few pages, so you'll miss it if you don't look right for it. But we're going to go to Haggai chapter 1 and read verse 14 this evening. So let's read the Word of God, Haggai chapter 1, verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for this time that we have to come and just open your word, Lord. We thank you for all the wonderful things that you do for us. We thank you for the services we've already had today and just the message that we were able to get this morning, Lord. I pray that you would just help me as I seek to convey your words and just challenge this congregation this evening. Just be with me, hide me behind your cross, and give me your power and your words. We thank you for all that you do and all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. As you may remember this morning, I said I'm going to talk about excitement this evening. And I'm going to talk about a specific kind of excitement, but to start with, I kind of want to just talk about some exciting things that have happened in my life. Some of you may know that I was a firefighter, a wildland firefighter, in my college years. I did it during the summers. I did it for extra money, and that was an exciting thing to do. I remember one fire that we had. It was up in Wyoming, and it was a giant fire. They had over 1,000 firefighters there, and this was something that they were building the lines with bulldozers, and we had planes and helicopters that were there, and we had our firefighters there with all manner of fire trucks, and we were working 12-hour shifts for days and days and days. And I remember one of the days I was there on a 3-man engine truck, one of the great big 4x4 trucks that fights fires and kind of goes through the forest and does anything you want, and we were on one of these roads that the bulldozer had kind of plowed through, and we were making sure that the fire hadn't gone over the line, and we were making sure that we were trying to do our best, and we were driving along, and then these 100-foot flames came up beside us. And these flames, they just went up in the trees. And if you know the trees in Wyoming, we're in the Teton area, they're 100, 150, 200 foot tall. And these flames just caught the dry trees and they arced over our fire truck. And so now there's fire on both sides of us and there's dark smoke, as you can imagine, that's everywhere in between. And the person that was driving the truck just floored it as far as he could, not being able to see anything in front of him to get us out of that danger. That was exciting. That was part of the reason that I did that job. That same fire, we were in another area, and there was some spot fires because the wind blew some sparks, and I had the opportunity to run the chainsaw at that time, and I was there with the chainsaw, and I was cutting through kind of a piece of wood that was still on fire there, and the flames, I don't know if you know about a chainsaw, they have grease on them, and the flames were just going with the chain of the chainsaw into my chainsaw and kind of just spitting out the top. And all around me, people were using axes, and they were using chainsaws, and they were moving logs, and they were spraying water, and there was slurry being dropped from the great big bombers around us and things like that to contain that fire. And the adrenaline that you get is exciting. And we were in danger, and I understand that, but there was some excitement to it. Another time that I had some excitement in my life was the time when my kids were born. And anybody that's had kids understands that that's an exciting part of your life. It's a little scary and it's a little intimidating, but when you get there and you're in the hospital and you're done waiting that 9 months and you're waiting to meet this young man or this young woman, it's exciting. It's exciting to look forward and see what's going to happen in their life. It's exciting to think about how your family's going to grow together. It's exciting to know what they're going to do in the future. It's an exciting time in your life. Another exciting time in my life was when I got married. Anybody that's been married understands this. You know, you go to the altar, and I was so nervous that day. I was so excited that day. I nearly passed out. I look back at the videos. We had a video of our wedding for a little bit, and there's nothing attractive in how I looked up there. I wasn't composed. I wasn't anything but a scared 21-year-old, and we got married, but it was exciting. And exciting because you look at your wife or you look at your spouse on your wedding day and you look about the things that you're going to do in your life and you have dreams about your vacations and you have dreams about where you're going to live and you have dreams about what the Lord has for you, and it's exciting. And we all can look through our lives and we can say, I had some exciting times in my life. I've done some things that were exciting, and they may not be the same things I've done. But even at a young age, even as a teenager, even as a child, we can look back on our lives and say, that was exciting. Whether it was a birthday party or a vacation or whatever it was, we have something in our lives that was exciting. And today I said, I want to talk to you about excitement. You know, the world today thrives on excitement. The world today, if you go out there and you look at billboards, they're trying to excite you. You look at sporting events and they're trying to excite you. You go to the shopping mall and they're trying to excite you. Everything in this world revolves around excitement. Because if they get you excited, they can get you to do or buy something you might not normally do or buy. It's excitement. The world thrives on it. Our flesh enjoys it. Thousands of dollars are spent on excitement. Excitement is pervasive today in almost everything that we do. If we look at what excitement is and start to break it out, it's a feeling of enthusiasm. Great enthusiasm or eagerness. That's what the Bible says. It's a feeling of great enthusiasm or eagerness. And if you go and you start to look at what some other words are to describe excitement, it's exhilaration, elation, enthusiasm, eagerness, anticipation, thrill, pleasure, delight, joy, passion, all of those words we like. It's excitement. And there's not a person in here that would raise their hand and be like, I really don't like to be excited. There's not a person in here that doesn't, on their basic level, enjoy being excited about whatever it is. And given the emphasis that the world places on excitement, and given our natural tendency to want to enjoy excitement, I believe many of us fail to see the excitement that being a Christian holds. Did you hear that, young people? The excitement that being a Christian holds. Are you excited? Are you excited that you're a Christian? Are you excited that Jesus has done something in your life? Think to yourself. I don't want you to answer me this evening, but think to yourself, in your heart, in your mind, how many of us would honestly say being a Christian is exciting? Honestly. You know, I'm not asking you to tell me, but does that emotion, exhilaration, enthusiasm, delight, pleasure, joy, passion, does that describe your Christian walk? Does it? You know, when we come to church or go soul winning or sit through a prayer time on Wednesday evening, are the feelings that you have exhilaration and thrill and pleasure and delight and joy and passion? Is it? This evening, we come on a Sunday night and I thank you that you're here. I thank you, thankful that you're faithful. I thankful that you come to Sunday night evening service. But are you excited about it? Or was it just something that you said, you know what, I committed to God to come and I'm going to come. Is it just something? I know the Bible says to not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, so I'll go to church. But are you excited about it? I'm not saying, are you excited about hearing me? I wouldn't be excited about hearing me. But I'm saying, are you excited about being in the house of God? Are you excited about singing these hymns and worshiping God? Are you excited at being in a place where we seek to have God come and meet with us? Are you excited? I think many of us fail to have those feelings. I think many of us don't. And you know what? I've been there. When I got saved and I just started growing, I went to church and I sat through and I couldn't wait for it to be over and I wasn't excited about it. But that's what God commands us to be, is excited. One of the reasons I think many of us miss the boat on this idea of being an excited Christian is because the Bible never uses the word exciting or excitement or excite. You know, you can go into your Bible and you can go into your indexes and you can look for those words and you will not find a one. It doesn't say, you know what, you need to go and be excited. It doesn't say that the services should be exciting. The Bible doesn't use words like that. And I think many of us fall into the trap because the Bible does use words like pious. And the Bible does use words like humble and righteous and solemn, but we don't hear a lot about being excited. And we come and the pastor or the preacher or whatever pours their heart out and they're excited about what they're saying and they're excited that you're here listening and they're excited about what our church can do. But many of us sit in the pews and we're pious and we're humble and we're trying to act righteous. And somewhere along the line, I don't know if somebody has told us, somewhere along the line, maybe we got it in our head, we can't be excited at church, and that's wrong. God wants us to be excited. And we're going to look at some reasons why this evening. One of the reasons, before I get into the examples of our excitement, that I want to bring your attention to the fact that your Christian walk and our church and our ministry need to be exciting is because the people out in that world are looking at us. And when somebody comes into this church, when somebody on your job sees you, when somebody that is in your circle of influence looks at you, and this is what they see is a pious, righteous, unhappy individual that's a Christian, they say, you know what, I don't want that. You say you go to church, you say you read your Bible, you say you pray, you say you tithe, you say you do all these things, and you look miserable. Why would I want that? We need to be excited because you know what? If we're not excited about our church, if we're not excited to come here on a Sunday night and a Wednesday night, if we're not excited to go out and knock on those doors, then we're going to have a heck of a time convincing anybody out there that it's worth it. And I love the people that are here, but you know what? I wish I was preaching to a whole packed congregation. And I wish our church had to move to a bigger building. And I wish we had to have more services. And I wish we had to have more pastors. Because I'm excited about what God has done. And I want you to be excited too. So our verse today, Haggai 1:14, gave us something about excitement. Haggai 1:14, and the Lord stirred up the Spirit. Our verse today uses the phrase, stir up the spirit. You know, stir up is another way to say excite. Stir up means to excite, to agitate. You think when you're having something in the kitchen and you use, I don't even know what that is, to mix up everything, you're stirring it up. You're agitating it. You're exciting whatever's in that bowl. And you know what? That's what God said He wants to do. He wants to stir us up. And the Lord stirred up the spirit. So our verse today could be read to mean the Lord excited the Spirit. You know, I said you're not going to find that word, but you can substitute the word for stirred up, and it said the Lord excited the Spirit. And in this message, we're going to look at some specific reasons why we should be excited, but I also wanted you to see who excited the Spirit. Who was it? The Lord excited the Spirit. The Lord stirred them up. The reason they were excited, what they got excited about, was what the Lord had done in their lives. And that's what we should be excited about as well. So let's look at a couple examples. Let's go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We're going to read about the man at Bethesda. The man at Bethesda. And many of us probably know this story, but I want you to think about it with me. So John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, I'll read 15 verses. John chapter 5, verse 1. And this there was, after this there was, excuse me, a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in the case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take thy bed, and walk." You know, we know this story. Many of us have heard this story before. Many of us have heard about the man at Bethesda, and we know what Jesus does at the end of the story. How Jesus spoke to him and healed him on the Sabbath day. But today I want you to think about this story a little bit differently, and I want you to put on that man's shoes. I want you to envision yourself sitting by this pool, on the porches, surrounded by impotent and lame and hurting people that were just waiting for an angel to come down and dip their finger in that water. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of that man. He was a poor man. He was lame 38 years because of paralysis. 38 years he'd been injured like this. 38 years he possibly couldn't walk or move very well. 38 years, and he'd been laying here by the pool, waiting for that chance, waiting for that one opportunity to be healed, waiting for that last-ditch effort to have something happen in his body. So again, put yourself here. 38 years. He'd laid under the pool at the edge, in the porticos, with years without effect. He was like many others that were left unaided as the motion of the water occurred at irregular times. Other more fortunate, less feeble than himself, managed to descend before him. So we're here, we're on this porch. The pool is right there. We know it's going to be trembled at some point by the angel. We know we have an opportunity to get into it. But you know what? There's somebody next to me, and he can move a little bit better than I can. He can do it a little bit faster than I can. And for 38 years, you lay there with no hope. You're injured with no hope. Think of the frustration. Think of how you would feel sitting there. And then think of this. Think of yourself that day Jesus looked on you with heartfelt pity and uttered these words before you, which are in verse 6. Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? This is Jesus. You may not know it's Jesus. You may just think it's a man that has come walk around the pool. But he looks down at you in the state of your problems, and he looks down at you in not being able to get to the water, and he says, "Will thou be made whole?" And you know what? At first, you might not think much of it. At first, you know what? I've been laying here so long, and there have been so many people come by that it doesn't really matter what this man says. But then you might have a little speck of hope. Then you might have that little speck of, maybe this man is here because he's going to sit with me and help me into the water. Maybe this man is here because he can hire somebody to help me get in the water. Maybe this man is here to take me away so I can see another doctor and possibly be healed. You have some hope. So we go from frustration to this hope in the question, wilt thou be made whole? And so what you do is you exclaim to him, "Sir, I have no man." The verse exactly says, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool." That's verse 7. And you got to think, you know what? If that was you, it's honest. I don't know that he knows who Jesus is. I don't know how long he's been there. I don't know what his condition is. But that's all you can answer as you're laying there by the pool. "I have no man. I have no hope. I can't get into the water before somebody else unless you can do something about it. Put yourself there. Sir, I have no man." There was a chance it might work. There was a promise here, but you know, we understand that Jesus had a speedier method. In verse 8, I love this verse, Jesus answered and said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And this is you upon hearing those words. "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." His voice, his mandate, thrills your soul like an electric spark through the withered limbs and the shattered, enfeebled body. Went forth his power, and you get up. And you stand up, and you take up your bed, and you walk away. Do you think he was excited? 38 years he'd been laying. 38 years he was enfeebled. Do you think he was excited when the Lord said, "Get up and walk"? That's excitement. And you know what? Just like he was thrilled He did something about it. Just like in Haggai, where it said, you know what, the Lord stirred them, and they went to work in the house of the Lord. When the Lord stirred this man in the pool of the Bethesda, when the Lord excited him, when the Lord healed him, he did something about it. The Lord said, take up thy bed and walk. We cannot deny the fact that it was exciting, and it did cause this man to do something that he might not have readily done prior to this. If we read the rest of the scripture, starting in verse 9, John chapter 5, verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And then look at this, verse 11. This is what I want you to get out of this example. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. You see, he was so stirred. He was so excited about what had happened in his life. He didn't care what tradition said. He didn't care what the law said. Jesus had told him to take up his bed and walk. Regardless of the consequences, regardless of what the people were going to say, Jesus said, take up thy bed and walk. And this man said, I'm so excited, I'm so stirred, because he did something so great for me. I'm going to go against law, I'm going to go against tradition, and I'm going to obey Jesus. He's going to obey him. Regardless of the consequences, regardless of the ridicule, regardless of the accusations, regardless of what came next, he was so excited about what Jesus did for him, he obeyed him. He followed his commands. And to parallel this a little bit to our Christianity, I don't want you to lose sight about our excitement. Jesus has done something miraculous for you and I as well. You know, remember, he came down on that cross and he died for our sins and he kept us out of a place called hell with pain and suffering and darkness and separation from God and gnashing of teeth. And he said, you know what? Obey my commands. And we should be excited about what he's done for us. He's done far more than heal our physical body. He saved our soul. And we should say, I will obey you. Regardless of law, regardless of tradition, regardless of what my family says, regardless of what everybody else says, I will obey you. And that's what I want you to get. We should obey. But as I started out, I think many of us have forgotten what Jesus has done for us. What Jesus has said to us. And instead of getting up and walking as Jesus commanded, we continue to lay in despair. And we may not be laying on the porch of a pool. We may be sitting in our homes or sitting in our pews or doing whatever it is comfortable. But we're not obeying what God has told us to do. And that's what we need to do. I want to give you another example quickly today. I want you to go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26. I talked about the man at the pool of Bethesda. I want to talk to you about a maniac. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 26. I'm going to start reading in verse 26, and you just catch me as I'm going along. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. And they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Jump down to verse 32, he says, and there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city to the country. And they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Then also which saw it told them by what means that he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went into the ship and returned back again. And this is the verse I want you to key in here. Verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. Let's think on this account. Just as we did at the Pool of Bethesda, I want you to stand there with Jesus that day. He had just finished sailing on the Sea of Galilee. He had just finished calming the storms for the disciples. And as soon as they landed on this other shore, as soon as they got there and they were out of the storm and they landed, this maniac that was naked, that was demonic, came screaming and tearing out of the caves towards him. That's what met him on that shore. It was a frightful figure of this naked and likely homicidal maniac that burst upon the Lord as soon as he had landed. But then we see an amazing act. He ran to Jesus and fell down before him in an attitude of respect and worship. And then mingling his own spirit with those of the demons that were there, with the multitude of unclean spirits which he had in possession of his soul, he entreated the Lord. He asked the Lord not to torment him before the time. The narrative continues that we read, and Jesus permitted them to take refuge in these pigs, these swine that were off on the side, and the swine drove down into the sea, saving none. They all perished because they drowned. And while that's unfortunate for the swine, the demonic was healed. This man that came out of the caves naked, this man that came out of the caves screaming, this man that couldn't be chained up because of his strength, this man that was overtaken by many demons, was in his right mind. He was healed. The filthy and frantic demonic that had been a terror of the country, wild-eyed and unpredictable, that nobody wanted him around, that he lived in the tombs with cries of rage and untamed fierceness, was now sitting at the feet of Jesus, calm as a child. This maniac that no one could help was sitting at the feet of Jesus, calm and in his right mind. You know, if someone had helped this naked figure to cover himself, and he was now sitting in front of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And the scripture goes on to talk about the people becoming angry with Jesus and asking him to leave. But I want you, again, in that verse 38, look at what happened. Luke 8, 38, now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. Sought him that he might be with him. This man, this maniac, this friend to no one, this person in the tombs that was now sitting clothed at the feet of Jesus, begged him and said, "Can I go with you? Let me follow you." The man sought to go with Jesus. He sought to follow, and it goes further than the man at the pool. The man at the pool obeyed. The man at the pool did what Jesus asked him to do. He took up his bed and he walked. This man did what Jesus asked him to do, and then he begged to go with him. He begged to follow him. And that's where we need to be as Christians. The man sought to go with Jesus because what had taken place in his life. The man sought to go with Jesus because his heart was stirred with admiration, with thankfulness, with loyalty, with love. This man knew what Jesus had just done for him. He healed him. He saved him from his life. And he said, because of that, I not only want to obey what you say, I want to go with you. And that's where we need to be as Christians. Do you have that excitement anymore? Do you have that excitement that says, God, I'm not only going to obey you, but God, let me go with you. God, tell me what you want me to do. God, let me hang on your garment. God, let me ride in the boat with you. That's where we need to be. And I think many of us have failed. I failed. Because you know what? There's parts of my life that I'm not begging God to let me be with Him. I'm not begging God to sit with me. I'm not begging God to take the lead. But that's where we need to be. That's where the excitement should take us. The man sought to follow Jesus, to be a Christian, as we would say, because he was excited about what had been done in his life. I want to go to one more place. I want to take you to Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. And this verse is talking about the service of the disciples. We talked a bit about the obedience at the man at the pool. And then we talked about the maniac that chose to follow, but now I want to talk to you about the service of the disciples. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. You know, the third example of reaction to the Lord is the disciples. And for sake of time, we're not going to go through all their accounts. There's too voluminous an account for us to actually go through in the one evening. But we can understand that there were many instances that were exciting for the disciples. You got to think about the miracles that they got to see. You got to think about the time that they got to spend with Jesus. You got to think about that calling that he placed upon their lives and asked them to go out and do things. And we know that it was exciting to them. If they weren't excited walking with Jesus, then nobody's going to get excited. They got to be with Jesus on this earth, walking in his footsteps, going where he went, looking at his miracles, experiencing his teaching on a daily basis. And we can understand that that was exciting. And really, perhaps they're the best example for us today. You know, they've done what our previous two did. They did what the man at the Pool of Bethesda did. They obeyed Christ. They did what the maniac in Gadara did. They chose to follow Christ. They asked to follow Christ. But then they went one step further. They've done what the previous two did, but they went even further. Think of it. He'd called them, they followed. He instructed them, and they forsook tradition and law. And then after all that, they saw what Jesus had done in this world. They saw everything. They had even witnessed his death on the cross and his resurrection. And they served him and sought others. They served him and sought others. Our verse, Mark 16, 20 says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere." They went forth and did the Lord's work. In spite of how they were treated and threatened, in spite of what happened to Jesus, in spite of how people may have ridiculed them, in spite of how their family may have treated them, in spite of how the city leaders looked upon them, they went forth and sought people for Jesus. That's the excitement we need. That's what he expects us to do, to obey, to follow, and then to seek others. And that's where we as a church need to be. They went forth and did the Lord's work in spite of how they were treated. They were stirred, they were excited, and it was the Lord that excited them. They spent their time with the Lord. They understood the Lord. They saw the Lord's work. And it was the Lord that excited them to the point they said, "I'm going to give up everything else. I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to seek others for Christ." That's where they were. And that's where our responsibility lies. The responsibility of our congregation. The responsibility of the people of New Heights Baptist Church. The responsibility of every Christian. And with that, we'll return to Haggai. We'll go back to Haggai that we started with. Haggai chapter 1, verse 14. This is where it comes home to us. I'm not going to read the whole verse, but rather just the very beginning and the very end. "And the Lord stirred up the spirit, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts," their God. The Lord excited them, and they came and did his work in the house of God. That's where we need to be. We need to be excited about what he's done in our lives. We need to be excited about what he's done in our family members. We need to be excited about what he's done in this church. We need to be excited about what he's done in this community. But we need to be excited, we need to be stirred, and we need to do something. Because it is no good for me to be excited and sit on that pew every week and not do anything. It does no good for me to be excited and thank God for what you've done and sit in this pew and not do anything. They were excited. They were stirred up in the Spirit, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Their excitement caused them to do something. The man of Bethesda, it caused him to do something. The maniac, it caused him to do something. The disciples, it caused them to do something. And in New Heights Baptist Church, God should cause us to do something. Excitement from the Lord will cause us to do the work of the house of the Lord. We should never get to a point as Christians where we're not excited about what God has done. And I know many of us do. I know many of us were saved years ago. And you know what? We come to church and we pay our tithes and we pay towards missions and we do those things. But are you really excited anymore about coming to church? Are you excited about coming on Sunday night? Are you excited to pray to the Lord of Lords and the God of Gods on Wednesday night? Are you excited enough to come out on Tuesday? Are you excited enough to come out on Saturday and share the gospel with somebody else? Are you excited enough to do something? He died on the cross to save me. He died on the cross to save you. He paid the price to keep us out of hell. No matter how long ago that was, it should still excite you. And in the time of Haggai, it was to rebuild the Lord's house. It was actually bricks and mortar. It was rebuilding the Lord's house. But thank the Lord, we have a house to come meet in. We have a house to come worship in. So our job today is not to repair the house of the Lord, but to bring people into the house of the Lord. It's to go out into this community. It's to knock doors. It's to go out into this community and bring people in so they can hear the gospel, so they can hear the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so they can get saved. And they can go out and do the same thing. That's the excitement we need. And that's the excitement that our pastor has been trying to get into us this entire year. Planting seeds of revival. It's not just a fancy slogan. It's not just something that we put up in pictures. It's something our pastor's heart is. Revival in this church. And you know what revival does? It starts in your heart and it makes you do something. Something more than coming on Sunday night. Something more than writing your check. It makes you hand out a tract. It makes you knock a door. It makes you concerned about the 900,000 people in Albuquerque. It makes you do something. In the time of Haggai, it was to rebuild the house. But today, it's for us to save the billions of people around this world that don't know God. And we can never accomplish that if we've lost sight of what Jesus has done. If we've lost sight about how he saved us from hell, we're never going to accomplish saving billions of people if we're not excited about the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for this time and opportunity that we've had just to open your word, and just thank you for this challenge that you've given me to do more for you. I want to be an excited Christian. I want to be excited enough to do something, excited enough to inconvenience myself, excited enough to go the extra mile. I want to be excited about being a Christian in everything that I do.